We are honored to welcome all of those of our guests who are with us this morning. May God bless each and every one of you, and we thank you for joining us, and we pray that you will, if you are able to, remain afterward, not only to fellowship with one another, but we encourage you and we invite you to be our honored guest during our lunch at this luncheon immediately after morning service. Our brethren, we thank you as well for being here this morning so that we may comply with the commandment that our God has given us in regards to worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And we will be taking our lesson this morning from verses 15 through 20. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Verses 15 through 20. The Bible reads, "So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious Father and our heavenly God, may thy name forever be holy. Father, we praise and glorify thee, for thou art holy. We ask, Father, that as we stand before thee, that we may do so without shame, that we too may be doing so, Father, in a manner that is holy in thy sight, so that our spiritual burnt sacrifice may be, Father, a sweet-smelling aroma and not an abomination before thine eyes. Father, as we learn from this cupbearer, as we learn, Father, what his aspirations were in regards to why he sought to rebuild the walls, that we too, Father, may understand, and how we, Father, in our spiritual lives must also seek to restore, to rebuild the walls, Father, which show and represent that protection that thou putteth upon us when thou taketh us in thine arms. Thank you, Father, for such an honor. Thank you for such a blessing, and forgive us when we take it for granted. We ask, Father, that you open our minds and allow us, Father, to listen intently. And for those who have yet to accept thy Son's gospel through obedience and baptism, please, Father, allow them to listen carefully, that they, Father, may find the boldness and the exhortation that they require, so that they, Father, may wait no more and give themselves over to thee. We pray this, Father, in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The cupbearer's aspirations. When we mention the cupbearer, we understand, brethren, that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah himself is the cupbearer of the king of Persia. This, brethren, is now around 444 BC. Ezra had already been in Jerusalem for approximately 13 years. By this time in Jerusalem, the temple had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel. Ezra had returned the law back to Israel. And now, brethren, Nehemiah would be going back with the third and final group of captive Jews, to go and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, from the time that Zerubbabel began his work under the decree of Cyrus, to when Nehemiah goes and begins this work of rebuilding the wall with the permission of King Artaxerxes, 92 years had approximately passed. This is how long it took them, brethren, to rebuild Jerusalem. This is how much time had spent and transpired. But it is amazing, brethren, that when we study Scripture carefully, and each one of these returns, when we pinpoint when they were taken into captivity to when they were released from captivity, we will see that in each one of the returns under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and now under Nehemiah, God's promise was true to its word. 70 years on the dot were actually accomplished in every one of those returns. In other words, when Zerubbabel returned, the captivity that had begun in 606, since he was the part of the first wave, actually ended in 536, which is a summation or difference of 70 years. The same is true with Ezra, and the same is true with Nehemiah. And when we read and we study this, brethren, we have to understand the lesson behind why God had done it in such a precious way. Because this, brethren, goes back to what we are teaching this morning. Nehemiah's aspirations are seen, brethren, in his purpose for wanting to rebuild the wall. If you pay close attention to verse chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 17, you will see why Nehemiah, as he encourages them, wants to rebuild these walls. And at the end of verse 17, we see that Nehemiah says that we may no longer be a reproach. Now this is very important, brethren. This is very, very important because this is the key to our lesson this morning. Remember that we have been studying for this entire final quarter of 2022, rebuilding the spiritual Jerusalem. And we began by understanding that the reason they had gone into a captivity is because they had been rejected and they had been reproached by God. As a consequence, they had become a reproach to the enemies of God. Ezekiel, in his book, shows us how the Babylonians would mock the Jews in regards to their God. God himself declares how his name had been profaned among the Gentiles because of this. We read about the fact in Psalm 148, if I am not mistaken, where there we see that the psalm writer speaks about how they would remember the songs of Jerusalem, and their captors, or the dwellers of their captors, were mockingly invite them, sing for us a song from Jerusalem. They had become a reproach to the people. They had become a reproach to the world. But this, brethren, was not unforeseen. Nor did it happen because it was not warned. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, after God had already declared in the book of Exodus that everyone 20 and under would be allowed to enter with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, we see, brethren, and we read how God warned Israel through Moses that if they were disobedient to his commandments, that if they did not submit to his will, if they did not uphold the law that he had given them, they would be the tail end of all of the nations. And in that same passage, God declares, "And you will be a reproach among the nations." They had rebuilt the temple. Ezra had restored the law. Ezra had restored some order in a chaotic society that he arrived to through the separation of the intermarriages that God had not condoned. But 92 years, from 536 to 444, approximately 92 years, and the walls that were meant to protect were still breached. The walls were still broken down. There was still rubble. The work was not complete. They had not finished rebuilding as God had commanded. Once again, the Jews, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, of Judah and Benjamin, had once again fallen prey to procrastination. It was Nehemiah's aspirations, brother. It was his desire. It was his goal. It was his ambition to finish the job. But there was a reason behind why these walls were so important, and it goes beyond simply just protecting the city. It goes beyond simply fortifying and bracing the city from future attacks, because after all, they would still be under the rulership of Persia. They would still have to answer to the king, Artaxerxes, at this time. So then what did Nehemiah have in mind? What were the aspirations that the king's cupbearer had in mind when he decided that this was a work that needed to be done? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, observe the prayer that Nehemiah gives there. And I encourage you, for the sake of time, to read the entire chapter. But we are going to begin reading at verse 5, which begins the prayer of Nehemiah after he heard the devastating news that the walls were still left in rubble, that there was still a breach, that Israel, that Jerusalem was still left vulnerable, and that even though two waves of Jews had returned, this had not been given the priority it needed to be given. And verse 5 says, And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Notice that Nehemiah does not present his petition before God to be allowed to rebuild the walls so that the city would be saved from harm and danger. Did you observe that Nehemiah's goal was not so that they would be protected by these walls? It would not make sense, brethren, that Nehemiah would have such a plea, because those walls did not protect them under Nebuchadnezzar. The walls had been breached. If you read in 1 Kings chapter 25, you will read how, 2 Kings chapter 25, you will read how Nebuzaradan, the captain of the Babylonian guard, how he broke down the walls all around Jerusalem. These walls did not protect them from getting taken captive. These walls did not protect the temple from being burned and destroyed. So we see that Nehemiah very wisely understood that the walls were not going to protect them, but rather that the protection came from God. And that what had kept them safe from the Babylonian captivity for many years before it finally happened was that God had protected them from such dangers when Kings Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah delayed that to happen. In fact, the last king, King Josiah, God declares to him that he would die in peace, meaning his eyes would not see what was about to transpire. But notice the aspiration Nehemiah has in this prayer. If you pay close attention to what Nehemiah is asking for, Nehemiah is aspiring. Nehemiah's goal for rebuilding the walls is so that the promises of God will once more be made manifest to everyone who knew about the ruin. Nehemiah was trying to restore God's blessings once again. Notice verse 8, how Nehemiah brings to God's memory the words that he spoke to Moses. Verse 8 says, remember, I pray thee, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. This is the aspiration of Nehemiah. This was the first aspiration that the king's cupbearer had in mind. That the promises of God now would be returned in a positive way. You see, Nehemiah in verses 5 through 7 is acknowledging that God had promised ruin, God had promised punishment, and God had promised them to be a reproach if they did not fulfill and keep his commandments. But now Nehemiah is appealing to his mercy, his grace, and his redemption. And Nehemiah is telling God, but you also promised us that if we were to repent, that if we were to turn away from our sins, you also reminded us through Moses and all those that came after Moses, that if we return to you, you would restore us to our rightful place. Your promises, O God, are not only fulfilled in severity, but they are also fulfilled in goodness, for you, O God, are good. Go with me to the second letter written to Timothy. Second letter written to Timothy. Notice how Paul also declares in regards to the blessings of God. Second letter to Timothy, beginning there at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my faith, of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Notice how in verse 13 and 14, the commandment Paul has given Timothy is the same that Nehemiah is appealing to. He tells them, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast to them because they are good and they have been committed to you. In verse 16 and verse 15, he points to those in Asia who did not do so. And Paul commits them to God's promise, the same promise that Nehemiah refers to when he confesses his sins and the sins of his father's house. That God will take care of them for their disobedience. But then, in verse 16, Paul appeals to the promise that God makes to all those who are faithful servants of thine. And Paul asks on behalf of Onesiphorus, his household. And notice what Paul asks of the Lord. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? Because he was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Onesiphorus remembered the master's commandment. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was sick or in prison and you visited me. Therefore, enter into the rest of your father. Paul is bringing to memory of the Lord these words, these promises. For Onesiphorus and his household, promises of blessings. Promises of good tidings and glad tidings. because he was fulfilling and committing to the good, sound doctrine, the pattern that he had seen. But to Phygellus and Hermogenes, Paul is leaving that up to the Lord's severity. The promises where God declares that those who are not faithful, in that same passage of Matthew 25, would be cast out to darkness. And perhaps with the worst part of it all, Christ not knowing who they are. Brethren, it was Nehemiah's aspiration that God's promises would once more be manifested in blessing. That the world would once see that God's promise of reconciliation is true. And that when God reconciles himself with the world, it is not halfway. It is not partially. Because when the time came that Nehemiah returned, it was to fully and completely finish the restoration of God's promise. Yes, the temple had been restored. Yes, the burnt altar for the burnt offering had been put back in its proper place. Yes, Ezra had brought back the law. Yes, they had gotten rid of all the sinful relationships they had gotten themselves with. But they were still left vulnerable to their enemies. They were still left exposed. And this was not speaking well of the Almighty. So Nehemiah took it upon himself to go and restore God's promise that they were once again God's people, that God had forgiven them, that they had reconciled with God, and that it was once more by the mighty hand of God that they would be protected. We know this because they did it in 52 days, but we'll see that next Sunday in the conclusion. Nehemiah aspired to once more show the world the relationship between us and our God is fully restored. Nothing has been left unturned. Nothing has left behind. We are back in a full standing with our God. We are once again one. We are his people, and he is our God, our shield and our defender. Brethren, when we obeyed the gospel, God did not only clean parts of sins that were the most easiest so that he can work to the most difficult afterward. God cleansed us and fully restored us with himself. And we can clearly and valiantly and lovingly say that we are his people and he is our God. And when we stumble and we fall in sin, when we are entangled and we snared by temptation, brethren, if we repent and we turn away from our sin, God has promised that although we will suffer the consequences of sin, he will restore us to him. We must not be afraid to come back to God and rebuild those walls that protect us from sin. Even though temptation was able to breach them once, it doesn't mean that they will breach them again as long as we remain faithful. Because Nehemiah learned from the mistakes of his father, and he learned from his own mistakes. Pay attention. He didn't just confess his father's sins. He didn't put everything on his father. He didn't blame his father for him being a captive of Persia. He did not say that it was because of their sins that they were paying the consequences. Nehemiah was no longer saying the proverb of which God speaks in Ezekiel 18. Nehemiah admits, accepts, and takes full responsibility. I have sinned. And I confess my sin before you, O God. But I confess it not only because I've turned away and I'm sorry, but because you promised me, and I know you are faithful, that you will restore me to my rightful place because I have repented. Aspiration was to manifest once more the promises of God. Go back with me to Nehemiah. We mentioned at the heart of our lesson this morning is the last part of verse 17, that we may no longer be a reproach. Israel's disobedience had given their enemies, more importantly, the enemies of God, much to mock our God about. In the book of Ezekiel, God laments how his good name, his holy name, had become a mockery amongst the nations. And even though they had rebuilt the temple, even though they had restored the law of Moses, enemies such as Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were still laughing at God. They were not taking seriously the people of God. And thus, by definition, this is what Nehemiah refers to when he exhorts the people and encourages them, let us rebuild the walls. If we continue to leave our house unattended, if we do not finish the job, we are giving them a reason to doubt that our God is with us again. Let them see that our God, he is alive. That he is not to be mocked, nor can he be mocked. You see, brethren, the state that Jerusalem found itself in as they were arriving, well, no one would have known that they had returned. Think about it and try to use your imagination. You're traveling, and as you're arriving to the great Jerusalem, the city of David, where the temple of the great God has been rumored to have been restored. But the first thing you arrive is to see walls in rubble. How sure would you be that those rumors are true? How much credence would you give to those who were saying, God has given us our city back? Because the first thing you see is ruins, remnants of a war that took place 92 years ago. The first thing you see is, well, this city has not changed since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. There's even a different king and a different kingdom in place, but Jerusalem is more of the same. How is it possible that they rebuilt if the walls are still broken? Remember what Jesus said about considering the cost before we built the tower? He warns the fact that if we start building a tower and do not finish it, we will be a mockery to those around us. Brethren, an unfinished job, an incomplete task, shows negligence, but it also shows ineptitude. It shows that they were unqualified and that they were not ready to go back. That they were unprepared, and it made them seem like fools. And once again, it made our God look weak before the gods of Persia. Nehemiah wanted to take away this reproach. Nehemiah wanted to close the mouths of those who were trying to speak ill of our God. And we, brethren, we must also do the same. When we fall away from God through sin, when we stumble and we've returned to God, we must not allow God's name to continue to be a mockery to those enemies who look to us for this very reason. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Observe what the Apostle Peter declares to us there, beginning at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But notice verse 11 and verse 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works with which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here is the cupbearer's aspiration. Removing the reproach, lifting the reproach above them, his aspiration was to restore the glory that God deserves. That God would once again be glorified by their good conduct. Brethren, observe that here in verse 12, the Gentiles that Peter is mentioning, it is not in the worldly or literal sense as it was once before. Peter here is not simply speaking to Jews. He is not only speaking to Jews, Christians who came out of Judaism. Because when he says, you who were once not the people of God, you who had not obtained mercy, but now are a people of God, and now have obtained mercy, he is talking to the earthly physical Gentiles, the non-Jews. So Peter flips this term and he says, now non-believers and non-Christians are the Gentiles of our time. Because in Christ, we receive the circumcision that makes us the elect of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 teaches us this. So Peter declares, therefore, since we, Christians and Christians alone, are the royal priesthood, because we are the chosen nation, because we are his own special people. Notice it's not plural. It's singular. Every one of these terms. For that reason, in verse 12, have your conduct to be honorable among the Gentiles. Was it honorable for Jerusalem's walls to lay waste even though they had already returned for 92 years? Was it honorable that even though they had been close to a century living there, it was still incomplete? Did it make any sense for them not to have finished the work? You see, Nehemiah's aspiration was, we need to make this right. This is dishonorable before our God. This does not bring God honor. This does not glorify God. And we see in chapter 2, how Sanballat, how Tobiah, and how Geshem are proof of this. We see in Nehemiah chapter 4 how they would mock the builders to discourage them and say, if a fox were to walk on the wall or if a fox were to walk on the brick, it would fall and tumble over. How many times do we give reason for people to blaspheme the name of our God because of our dishonorable conduct? Because we have not rebuilt our defenses. We have not renewed our mind. We have not transformed. Because we say we love God and we want to go to heaven, but we still love this world and the things that are in this world. That is a dishonorable conduct. We have not rebuilt the walls of our mind. We have not rebuilt our defense system with the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God, brethren, that will not only guard our hearts from this world and the sins of this world, but it is the Word of God that will bring glory to God. Because when the world sees us living and abiding and dwelling in the Word of God, they cannot deny that he is God. The cupbearer's aspirations were to manifest the promises of God through his blessings, to return honor and glory to God by fixing and finishing the job. But finally, brethren, it was also to silence the enemies of God. If you go back very quickly to verse 19 and verse 20 of chapter 2, and we're not going to read it because we only have a few minutes left. When you go home and you read it, notice that the enemies of God speak out against this job, this good work that they were going to do. But in verse 20, Nehemiah silences them. Nehemiah stops their mouths. Just like Zerubbabel had done 92 priors in Ezra chapter 4. Nehemiah tells them, you have no part in this. You have nothing to do with this. And because you have nothing to do with this, and he is not your God, you have no right to speak or even give an opinion. Because it doesn't matter what you have to say. Brethren, when we rebuild our minds with the Word of God, when we renew our minds with godliness, go very quickly with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning there at verse 10, going into verse 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Observe, whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Brethren, these Tobiases of our time, these Geshems and these Sambalats, who try to breed doubt in our minds, who try to tell us, why do you keep going back? What makes you think that God is going to forgive you? You know that's who you are. Their mouths must be stopped. Not with words. With true actions and fruits of repentance that bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our good conduct, our faith, our fervent love for God is what should stop their mouths. There are other translations that say that we are to clasp their mouths shut. We shouldn't let them talk. We should not give them a reason to talk. If they speak, let them acknowledge the glory of God. Let them recognize that indeed the gospel does have the power to save, and it does have the power to transform. But if we keep falling back to the old man, if we keep speaking as we spoke out in the world, living and conducting ourselves as we spoke out in the world, we're allowing them to say, you see, religion doesn't work. You see, the Bible was indeed written by man. Because how is it possible that you claim to have faith, but you're more of the same before you were baptized? When transform, when we renew our mind, and when we stop thinking as mere men and start thinking as spiritual beings, we close their mouths. Because light is undeniable. The presence of light cannot be ignored, nor can it be dismissed. When light shines, especially in the midst of a dark world, light cannot be denied. You are the light of the world, says Christ. Let your light so shine before men with your godly conduct so that your Father may be glorified. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. This morning, the aspirations of the cupbearer in rebuilding the walls were to manifest the blessings of God in glad tidings. They are to bring back glory to God through honorable works, but also to silence those unrighteous and perverse critics of our God through transformation and renovation. It applies to us because only through the obedience of all of God's word, the whole counsel of God, we then will rebuild the defenses of our mind, of our heart. We have to rebuild and we have to renew our minds so that we too can enjoy the blessings, the spiritual blessings found in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. So that we too can bring glory and honor to God's name through our godly conduct, Ephesians 4:1. And that we too can silence those who try to deny and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So what about you, my friend? Your life without Christ is in rubble. Your life without God is a life that has neither walls, nor a law, nor a temple. You are a life that is still in ruin and lying in waste because of sin and its toxicity. But remember, God has promised that if you give your life over to Him, that if you turn away from sin and you return to Him, He will fully restore you. And this morning, Hebrews encourages you saying, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart. Let God restore your life today through baptism. Let God restore you through the blood of Jesus Christ that can only be found by obeying the gospel and being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, will you rise to a new life, fully restored, and you begin to rebuild those walls of your mind. Brethren, has your wall been breached by sin? Has your wall been breached by temptation? And you are in need of rebuilding that gap. Let us help you build through prayer. Let us help you rebuild through study and through encouragement. But don't you see that if you remain in sin, the walls and the gates have been lying in waste by fire that you have yet to quench. If there is anyone subject to this invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward and stand as we stand and sing.